for us on the cross. And we pray that this morning, as we consider again his resurrection from the dead, that you would speak to us. You'd help us to know and to understand. You'd help us to respond in faith and obedience. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you go ahead and grab a seat? While you're doing that, you might pick up one of those blue Bibles and turn to page 705 to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, page 705. Get myself organised up here. While you're getting yourself sorted, I've got a question for you. Has anyone ever stopped to think how Easter is more than just a little bit odd? Anyone? I mean, how do we get to the point where the whole world stops to remember a man rising from the dead? I mean, I guess someone actually rising from the dead, well, that would be worth remembering, wouldn't it? But we all know that death is the end, don't we? People don't come back. So how did the idea that this man, Jesus, rose from the dead, ever take hold? How do we get to the point where we believe that it's true and the whole world stops to recognise it? Maybe you think the whole thing is just so unbelievable that you don't even give it a moment's thought. I mean, it's just another weird religious beliefs, and, well, religious beliefs aren't about true or false, are they? They're just, you know, believing things that aren't real. Well, if that's you, well, then you need to know that Christians don't think like that. Now, first Christians certainly didn't. They didn't think of faith as a blind leap in the dark, believing things against the evidence. Quite the opposite. They were confronted with facts that they could not explain. Facts that left them with no choice but to believe something that they would never have believed without compelling evidence. And in the New Testament, they set out the reasons for the faith that they had. And again, we see that they believed in the resurrection of the dead. They believed in Jesus' resurrection. They believed because they were sure, they were convinced that it happened. And try as they might, they couldn't deny it. So can we believe it? Can we come to a reasonable, rational conclusion that a man who was dead and buried actually came back to life again? It doesn't sound like the sort of thing that a rational person would believe. But I think that the New Testament gives us reason enough to believe it. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the events of the first Easter can only be explained by a man rising from the dead. Easter can only be explained if Jesus did rise from the dead. And this morning, I want to talk you through the evidence that is here for us in Matthew's Gospel. And as we do, I want us to ask honestly, where does the evidence really point us? What is the most reasonable explanation for Easter belief? So if you haven't already, please do turn up page 705 and have a look at that passage in Matthew 28. Now this passage answers the question of how people came to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And interestingly, it shows us that there were competing explanations right from the very beginning. The disciples' explanation versus the high priest's explanation. The disciples said Jesus rose from the dead. The priests said the disciples stole the body. This morning, we're going to look at how plausible each explanation is. But first, I want us to explore a very significant area of agreement between both these theories. They both agreed that the tomb was empty. So that's where we're going. First, we're going to look at this one undeniable fact, the tomb was empty. And then we're going to look at these two possible explanations. Either the disciples stole the body, or Jesus actually did rise from the dead. So firstly, let's look at this undeniable fact, the tomb was empty. See, both the disciples and the high priests agreed that the tomb was empty. Have a look with me at verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." And then skip down to verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported the chief priests everything that happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were told, and the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Do you notice both the soldiers and the women report that the tomb was empty? The high priest's story and the women's story, they both claim to explain how the tomb came to be empty, how the body came to be missing. If there was still a tomb in the body, there wouldn't be a need for either of these stories. This story of the resurrection would have got nowhere. The chief priest could have simply gone to the tomb and pointed to the body. But as it is, the empty tomb is the basic fact that both the disciples and the high priest try to explain. Now, Jesus' tomb was well known. Lots of people saw the burial. Even today, we know that the tomb belonged to Joseph of Arimathea. You can see that just across the page in Matthew 27, verse 57. It was sealed by the chief priests, and it was guarded by a Roman guard. We see that in chapter 27, verses 62 and following. Now, that happened on Friday evening. Come Sunday morning, the seal was still there. The guards were still standing outside the tomb. The women went where they had seen Jesus laid just a day and a half ago. It was Jesus' tomb that was empty. To believe that there was another tomb with Jesus' body in it, well, we have to assume that the soldiers, the chief priests, the disciples, everyone else who came to believe, including the man who owned the tomb, all of them looked in the wrong place. We have to believe that when stories of the resurrection started spreading, not a single person went back to the actual tomb to find Jesus' body there and point out what a stupid mistake it was. So, you see, before we've even got started, we've already answered one of the modern explanations for resurrection belief. Some people have tried to make the resurrection more believable by just changing the definition of resurrection so that it doesn't actually include somebody coming back to life. By the new definition, Jesus' body stayed in the tomb, and the resurrection was just like a feeling of new life, a way that Jesus' ideas came back to make sense to the disciples in such a vivid and compelling way that it was as if he'd come to life again. He hadn't, but of course it was just so exciting that they began to talk as if he had. Well, not only does this explanation raise huge questions about what could cause such a change in the disciples, it doesn't fit this one fact that both Jesus' followers and his enemies were agreed on. It doesn't explain the empty tomb. See, if that's what actually happened, well then, there's no way anyone would have believed it. The chief priests could have simply pointed to the body. Do I need to point out there was no point in spreading rumours about the disciples stealing the body if the body was still there? So we've fixed one thing before we even started to look at the two explanations. On that first Easter morning, the tomb was open and the body was gone. The body was gone. The rest of the chapter invites us to make up our own minds about what happened. So, let's move on to the two explanations. And let's start with the skeptics first. The high priest's explanation was that the disciples stole the body. So, could the disciples have stolen the body? Well, at first glance, this really does seem the far more likely explanation, doesn't it? I mean, dead people don't come back to life, do they? And if the body's missing, well, we've got to look for someone who took it. So have a look at verse 11 again. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this report gets to the governor, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So let's consider it. Can we believe that Matthew and the other disciples were part of a conspiracy that first stole the body and then made up a story about a resurrection? Is this explanation plausible? Well, it does have the definite advantage that we don't have to believe that somebody actually rose from the dead. So that's a good start. Theft and conspiracy, well, they are things that happen all the time, aren't they? But on the negative side, there are one or two holes in this explanation. It raises more than a few tricky questions, and I've just thought of a few. Let me just list them for you. Firstly, if the guards were asleep, how do they know that it was the disciples who came and stole the body? Secondly, if they did wake up to see them, well, why didn't they stop them? It's not like bodies are easy things to carry. It would have been an awkward, stinky, heavy load, and the disciples would have been moving slowly at best. And let's not forget these are heavily armed soldiers who had been charged with making sure that nobody stole the body. Third, if the chief priests knew that the disciples stole the body, why did they never do anything about it? Why didn't they prosecute them? Stealing a body was a serious crime in Roman times. We know that by 55 AD it was punishable by death. Chief priests were certainly not above prosecuting their enemies. They had just put on a whole show court in order to put Jesus to death. If there was any chance this charge could be made to stick, We would expect them to take the disciples to court, but they never did. Fourthly, perhaps more significantly, Roman soldiers were literally charged to guard with their lives. If they failed in their charge, they forfeited their lives. If these guards had let Jesus' body be stolen, the very thing that they were charged with preventing from happening, why weren't they ever executed as the law required? Fifthly, it does raise some questions about the disciples. I mean, the crucifixion clearly shattered them. The last thing we saw, they were either fleeing or denying Jesus. And they'd given up on him ever being the Messiah. So how could they get the courage to attempt something so audacious as a fake resurrection when they were all set to give up? Sixthly, if the disciples did steal the body, what did they do with it? Why was it never found? How could they hide a body in Jerusalem? Seventhly, if the disciples did mastermind a brilliant fraud, why didn't any of them break later on in life and admit that it was a lie? All but one of the disciples were put to death for insisting that Jesus had risen from the dead. Now, yes, we might imagine someone could make up a religion for personal gain. Look how rich the church is these days and so on. But back then there was no power, there was no influence. There was only persecution and hatred. And for all but one of the disciples, execution. Isn't it highly implausible the disciples would make up a story about the resurrection and that every single one of them would stick to it throughout all their lives only to gain death from it and persecution? But of course they could face persecution and death if they were convinced that Jesus had overcome death, couldn't they? And the last point that I want to make about this is that this argument only explains the empty tomb, doesn't it? It doesn't explain the subsequent preaching, the confidence, the miracles of the disciples. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, how could they preach so confidently? Where did their new understanding of the Old Testament come from? How were they able to perform so many miracles? Why did so many other people believe them? The apostles credited all these things to a risen Jesus. And they certainly demand explanation, don't they, if Jesus' body was still in the tomb or rotting away somewhere else? See, when we step back and when we look at it, these are the sort of holes that we would expect to find in a hastily made up cover story, aren't they? Look closely and the whole thing just unravels. So Matthew's version of events begins to look more and more plausible. We know that the priests wanted Jesus dead. They had him killed, after all. We know they had a lot to lose if people thought that Jesus, who had been dead, was now alive again. That's why they posted a guard to keep the tomb secure so that nobody could steal the body and make up a story about the resurrection. Isn't it plausible that these men who had so much to lose would try and make sure that Jesus' resurrection was discredited right from the start? It's reasonable to conclude that this story is just as false as Matthew says it is. The chief priests didn't want people to believe Jesus risen from the dead, and so they made up lies and spread them to discredit the disciples. So that leaves us with one other possibility to explore. The possibility that the disciples told. The possibility that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now Matthew explains this story by the experience of the woman at the tomb. So have a look with me again at verse 5. They came to the tomb, there was an angel there. Verse 5, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you." Now let's consider if this version of events is plausible. And the first thing we see is that the women react in a very believable way. They went to view a tomb to pay their respects to a dead man. But when they got there, they found something else entirely, didn't they? They were confronted with an open tomb, a group of guards struck down as if dead, and an angel. Well, fear seems like the appropriate response, doesn't it? Fear and confusion and curiosity. The women were faced with the same question that we're faced with this morning. How can we explain this? What happened to the body that they saw wrapped and laid in that tomb? Now, Jesus rising from the dead probably wasn't the first possibility that came to mind. It won't have escaped their attention that dead people don't rise either. They weren't expecting Jesus to come back. So what could possibly convince them that Jesus was back? Well, a visit from an angel would certainly help, wouldn't it? The angel said to the woman, "I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said." Now, the angel didn't expect them just to take his word for it, but he gave them some things to hold on to, some things to investigate for themselves. Firstly, did you notice, he told them to come and have a look. Have a look in the tomb, see the place where he was laid. He's not there. But secondly, he adds, that Jesus said that this was going to happen. Go quickly and tell his disciples, sorry, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said in verse 6. Just as he said. See, Jesus had said that this was going to happen. Looking back through Matthew, we see Jesus speaking about his death and his resurrection at least four times. So if you're going to flick back to Matthew chapter 16 on page 693, just a few pages back, Matthew chapter 16, and then over to verse 21, page 694. It says there, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And he's repeated that prediction in chapter 17, verse 22 and 23. In chapter 20, verse 18 and following. And in chapter 26, verse 26 and 27. Now, in the light of what the disciples saw Jesus do and teach, healing the sick, feeding 5,000 with a handful of food, calming the storm, even raising the dead, well, it was just possible that he could also raise from the dead. But it seems as if throughout the New Testament, the disciples had the same natural resistance that we have to believing such an outrageous idea. Whenever Jesus says it, they just simply can't believe it. But now the angel says that it's actually happened. It's actually happened. And so the angel shows them the empty tomb. And in the light of Jesus' promise to rise from the dead, this is very interesting, isn't it? It's very interesting. Just a couple of days ago, they had seen Jesus' body in that very tomb. And now on the third day, it was empty. Could it be that he had actually risen? Well, it's suggestive, but this is by no means conclusive, is it? And the women weren't totally convinced. Have a look at verse 8. "The women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples." They had mixed feelings. They weren't sure what to believe. But verse 9 provides the missing conclusive proof. Verse 9, "Suddenly Jesus met them." Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You see, this is the clincher. Here's the man himself, walking, talking. They can see him, they can hear him, they can hold on to him. And their doubts drip away in the light of the evidence that's undeniable. Jesus is no more a corpse. He was with them, and they couldn't doubt that he was alive. And for the women, this was enough. They met the man himself. But is it enough for us? Is it enough for us? Can we believe on the basis of their testimony? Can we believe that Jesus did go on to meet with the rest of the disciples, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15? Can we believe that he met with groups of people, and finally that he met with his enemy Saul and won him over to become the missionary Paul? Is this explanation for Easter belief believable? Well, consider again what we've seen. The women didn't expect Jesus to rise, and they didn't believe it, even when the angel told them. Not even standing there in front of the empty tomb. Not even when they were reminded that Jesus had said that this is what was going to happen. Luke tells us that no one believed them when they told their story either. The disciples, they were just as sceptical as we are. But their doubts were answered something happened that made them and the women believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Put yourself in their position. Would you believe at anything less than seeing the man himself alive? Would anything less than meeting the risen Jesus have convinced you if you were one of those disciples? Sorry, I've got a spider wandering around here. So is Jesus' resurrection ultimately plausible? Is it plausible? Well, it explains the evidence. At Jesus' crucifixion, the disciples were in complete disarray. All but two of them fled at the arrest, and one of those vehemently denied ever knowing the man. And just days later, just days after this, they were preaching in the temple, right in the faces of the high priests and the men who put Jesus to death. And they were preaching that Jesus was alive again, and they were pointing the finger at the high priests and those men, saying that they were responsible for killing the Prince of Life. They were all prepared to make a stand, to stake their lives on the claim that Jesus was risen again. They were utterly convinced it was true. They gave their lives for it. How can we explain their belief in something so intrinsically unlikely? Well, nothing less than a series of appearances from the risen Jesus would explain it. Nothing less would explain the empty tomb, the angel's appearance, the women's belief, the confidence of the disciples, their success at preaching at Pentecost, and the worldwide impact of Christianity from then until now. In the end, this is the only plausible explanation that makes sense of everything that happened. Now, of course, it's not scientific proof. But we're talking about history. History can't be repeated in a test tube. The best we can do is to review the evidence and to ask for a plausible explanation. The best that we can hope for is reasonable confidence. And in the case of Easter, no other explanation makes sense of the evidence. The only plausible explanation that's ever been offered is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And of course that goes against everything that we know about death. Of course it does. But if it's true, then it offers a rational basis for belief in God, for belief in life after death, in Jesus' miracles, the whole lot. And in light of the evidence, we have to consider the possibility that in Jesus we might just come face to face with God himself. And in his resurrection, we might just come face to face with a future that every one of us faces. And like the women who met him coming from the tomb, we might just come to the conclusion that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he is risen as Lord, and throw ourselves at his feet and worship him. Because if he's risen from the dead, then we cannot deny that he is Lord and God. I don't know where you're at this morning on that question of resurrection belief. Maybe you're right back where I said at the beginning, you just think it's nonsense, impossible to believe. Maybe this morning I've moved you a little bit further along. Maybe you're a Christian, you believe this for a long time. Wherever you're at, I want to encourage you that the evidence really does stack up. I want to encourage you to look more closely at it and to give it a chance. Because I am convinced, as the disciples and the women were, that the closer we look at it, the more plausible it becomes. And like those disciples, I'm prepared to stake my life on this being true. Because I am utterly convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. And I believe that every one of us here can be convinced of that. If you'd like to check it out a little bit more, please do come and talk with me afterwards. And let me explain some more evidence, perhaps put some more things in your hand. Perhaps you might like to go along to that Christian Explored course after Easter. And if you're a Christian, if you believe that it's true, let me encourage you, like the disciples, to stake your very life on this. You can have absolute confidence. It's not a hoax. It's not a cruel joke. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. He died and he rose again. There is life after death. Jesus is living it right now. And there is hope in the face of death because Jesus is alive. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that in your word we find tangible, solid evidence that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that Jesus did do the things that he claimed to do, that Jesus did actually die and rise from the dead. And Lord, we pray that you would help each one of us to consider the evidence with an open mind, to consider what is plausible to explain the things that happened. And we pray that you would lead us to the sure and settled conclusion that Jesus actually did rise from the dead, that he is alive now, and that we can worship him and trust in him. And in his name we pray. Amen.